All right. Welcome once again to Megillat Esther. Purim is coming. We're now a month away. So this is very exciting. All right. So first of all, thank you again to Dana and Ilan Rubinstein for dedicating the year, as well as to Chana Bienenstock for dedicating this particular shiur, Leilui Nishmat, in memory of her husband, Zev Bienenstock, Aaron Zev ben Yosef Zichrona Levracha. His yard site is this week. Okay. So we started a topic last week regarding the tree or the gallows that Haman creates. We were really bothered by the fact that it's 50 amot tall, 50 cubits tall. The height clearly is very, very important. Number one, the Megillah keeps on repeating it, right? Every time we mention it, there's a rule. You have to also mention the height. Number two, because it has to be significant, because otherwise we don't understand why Haman went along with it. Haman had the chance to kill Mordechai earlier, and he chose not to do it. So it doesn't make sense to say that she said kill him and he said, oh, well, yeah, that's a good idea. There's got to be something about it. And the only unique element is the fact that it's 50 amot tall, that it's 50 cubits tall. So most explanations simply said it's about visibility. And we had angles on that visibility. It's visibility in the sense that it's worthy now for Haman to do it this way, because Haman is executing a traitor now. It's not just about some personal vendetta, but a gallows like this is the way you execute a traitor, as Bigtan and Teresh were executed. That's one possibility. Another possibility is that he's suggesting that he's doing it in order to cow future rebels. And again, that's his pitch to Achashverosh. This is national. It's not about me personally. And we had that twist also from Rav David Zinsheim that maybe he thinks he'll see it on the way to the party and he'll come to the party in a good mood. That was an interesting take. And then we threw this other idea that the Medrash suggests that that this wood actually came from the Teva, came from the Ark, because we know that the Ark was 50 amot in one of its dimensions, and perhaps this is sort of a sacred relic to Haman. But then we started on this other idea that I wanted to come back to, and it's on your sheet in source number 2. Medrash and Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer. On one level, this is another example of 50-50, right? The Teva was 50, this is 50. So now, also, in the Beit HaMikdash, we are told that one of the dimensions of Shlomo's building was 50 amot. It's 50 amot wide. So if you take a look at source number 2, the Medrash in Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer says, Ma asa Eliyahu zachur latov. What did Eliyahu do? This is talking about the end of the story, when Eliyahu comes to Achashverosh and says, you know, Haman's trying to kill Mordechai. So the Medrash says, Nidma kecharvona echad misarisei hamelech. He appeared like Charvona, one of the king's sarisim, one of the king's servants, and he said to him, Yesh be'etz beveito shel Haman mibeit kodshei kodashim gavoa chamishim ama. Haman has this wood that came from the Kodesh HaKodashim, from the Holy of Holies in the Beit HaMikdash. And he quotes you the pasuk from Malachim regarding the length of the Beit HaMikdash being 50 amot. Whether it's really Holy of Holies or the building itself doesn't seem to bother Pirkei d'Rabbi Eliezer. And that's where we get the idea that maybe this wood came from the Beis HaMikdash. So the question that I have is, what is this Medrash doing besides playing a game of 50 amos here, 50 amos there? Why does the Medrash see an advantage in saying that the wood that Haman used came from the Beis HaMikdash? Yes, Susan.
Could it be to attach, like, the God and the miracle that God's behind it?
How does it do that?
Well, if it's from Beit HaMikdash, like, where did it get there from Beit HaMikdash? So it must have been a sign that Hashem is in charge of the miracle,
right,
so to speak.
So you could make that argument, and I would actually take that argument a step further, and suggest the Beit HaMikdash is presented as our foe. It's our enemy until we repent, and at that point it becomes our salvation. Right? In other words, this is the tool. I see you, Gita. Hang on. This is a tool for hanging Mordechai until the nation fasts, until Esther makes her move, and at that point, this actually becomes the tool for hanging Haman, reflecting the whole turnaround in this book of being a book about exile and then suddenly becoming a book about redemption. So you could definitely say that. Yes, Gita.
I'm more concerned about why Haman would have in his possession this item, rather than I don't care how high it was or the Midrashim, but why does he merit having it?
Well, I don't know if it's merit. I think it may be a trophy.
But where does he come to the Beit HaMikdash? I mean...
Well, the Babylonians destroyed it, right? The Babylonians destroyed it. The Persians conquered the Babylonians. So the theory would be this was not burned, but instead transported. But I don't think the Medrash is meant to be taken as a literal statement. I think the Medrash is trying to convey an idea. And that's what it, you know, that's what it's doing with this association. Janine and then Jeanette.
Well, both the Beis HaMikdash and the Teva, we talked about Noah's Ark, were sources of salvation from Hashem. So it's something that is turned around against our enemies.
Right. So it's something that signifies Hashem's salvation, and therefore Haman thought he's using it against us, but it actually ends up being on our side and helping us. I hear you. Jeanette, did you want to say?
Well, I was taking it more literally. If you're looking at something that's not literal, I was taking it, you know, if you go back to the beginning, to the party, and the party, you know, showing off, Ahasuerus showing off everything that he had from the Beis HaMikdash, like, this is a way for, if Haman, you know, this is a way for Haman to give it to the Jewish people, just that extra thing, look, we have this from the Beis HaMikdash, and we're using it to destroy you.
Right, so. And I think that fits very well, and that's one of the approaches that I was going to bring here, is that in general we have these associations of Megillat Esther with the Beit HaMikdash. We talked about the idea that Ahasuerus' party is meant to celebrate our exile. We talked about the Medrash that says that when Ahasuerus offers Esther up to half the kingdom, that's a reference to the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. We didn't discuss that much, but we referred to it. As a matter of fact, I gave you in source number 3 a reference to an article that's available online from Rabbi Yaakov David Ilan. Rabbi Ilan is the Rav in Chadera, and he's also, interestingly, an editor on the Schottenstein Talmud of Art Scroll. So he notes Midrashim, which connect the chapter of Tehillim, Mizmor Shir Chanukah Zabayis LeDavid, about the dedication of the Beis HaMikdash, with Megillat Esther. All sorts of different connections there. I brought you one example of it in source number 4 in the Gemara. The Gemara asks, how you know that we're supposed to read the Megillah at night and during the day on Purim, and it traces it to that chapter in Tehillim, L'man yizamercha chavod velo yidom. We are going to sing to glorify Hashem, and we will not be silent. So the idea there, and it continues with thanking Hashem le'olam forever, is that we're going to do it morning and night. But Rabbi Ilan's point is that that we connect the chapter in Tehillim that is called the chapter of dedicating the Beis HaMikdash with Esther. So we have all sorts of connections for the Beis HaMikdash with Esther. And yes, the idea that Haman is doing this in order to stick it to the Jews, you know, look at that. Not only am I hanging Haman, but I'm hanging him using wood from the Beis HaMikdash would fit with that general theme. Toby, were you going to say? So, Bayit Sheni at this stage doesn't exist. You're between the two.
Okay, correct. We're between the two. But Bayit Rishon, I don't remember having the height of 50.
So it's... Sorry. Go ahead.
Sorry, I thought it was 60 by 80 by... the height was 30, or am I mistaken?
So, yeah, sorry. If you look in source number two, they give you the reference there to Malachim Aleph, Perek Zayin, and the pasuk there about posts that were that ran the length of the Beis HaMikdash and were 50 amot.
Length or height?
Length, okay. Not height. Length.
Okay. The translation here says tall, 50 amot tall. In the English?
Huh. That's it. Oh, no, because that's not on that. That's on the previous part. That's on what Harvona said.
Source two, isn't that what you
would do? Yeah, no. Match it up with the Hebrew and you'll see. He said to Achashverosh, follow the Hebrew. Yesh eitz beveso shel Haman mibeis kodshei hakodashim. There is a piece of wood in Haman's house from the Holy of Holies. Gavoa chamishim ama. It is, the wood is 50 ama tall. As per the pasuk in Malachim, which I didn't translate because I just refer you to the pasuk in Malachim, and in Malachim it says those posts ran or co the length of the Beis HaMikdash. In other words, if I have a building and it's 50 amma wide, and I am making the wall by running wood, you know, along that, you can't see it because I'm on Zoom. One of the, you know, but I'm gesturing in any case. You know, it's, I was thinking today that there's an advantage, at least today, that that we're on Zoom, because getting everybody to drive to Shai Shemayim for this would not be so simple. But you can't see hand motions, and that really makes it hard to speak. All right, in any case, the... We have a bunch of answers so far. We've got the 50-50 association. We have the idea that that Haman would really appreciate the opportunity to do this to Mordechai using the wood from the Beis HaMikdash. We have the idea that there's a general association of the Beis HaMikdash with Megillat Esther. We have the possibility that it's the Beit HaMikdash first being our enemy when we're in exile and then being our tool of redemption. I'll add two more ideas. One from this Rabbi Yaakov David Ilan says, since destroying the Beit HaMikdash is supposed to, destroying Amalek is supposed to precede the building of the Beit HaMikdash, so you use the wood to hang Haman, Haman being from Amalek, and then you can build the Beis HaMikdash. So that was an interesting idea. And then one last note on this. The Medrash in Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, which I quoted here, hang on, Susan, in source number two, links this with a pasuk in Ezra. But it doesn't give you the source, and it doesn't really make the connection clear. In the sixth parak in Ezra, King Darius, who the Midrash says is the son of Achashverosh and Esther, gives an order saying that the Beis HaMikdash should be built. They have been stopped because of Samaritan opposition, and now it shall restart. And he says, if anybody tries to block construction of the Beis HaMikdash, they shall be hanged using wood from their own house. That's in Ezra chapter 6, sentence 11. If you try to stop the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, then we're going to take wood from that person's house and use it to hang the person who is opposing. And I wonder if what the Medrash is doing here is casting Darius's order as a reaction to what Haman did. That was my thought. And then I found an obscure Medrash that actually says that. In source number 5, Darius arose, reading my translation here, Amad Daryavesh, and Darius arose and cursed Haman, and his curse affected him. His curse affects Haman. What does that mean? Because the pasuk in Ezra says, if anyone would deviate from this order to build the Beis HaMikdash, would be removed from his home and used to hang him. So it's another interesting connection that may be fueling this Medrash. Yes, Susan?
I'm just confused because I don't understand or never heard of the Beit HaMikdash being our enemy in exile. How is it our enemy? It just doesn't, I don't understand.
Right. So there's a concept overall that which had brought you close to God, if you become unworthy, turns around and becomes the enemy, becomes the means of dragging us down. Being close to God is a very dangerous game. And if you think of people in Tanakh who are close to God and then make a mistake and suffer for it, right? If you think of the story of Uzzah, when they transport the Aron back to Yerushalayim and he makes the mistake of trying to support it when the wagon slips. If you think of Nadav and Avihu, when they when you think of the Nadav and Avihu and how they brought the incense inappropriately and they died for it, and as Ruchama points out, the pasuk says Bikrovaya Kadesh, among those who are close to me I will be sanctified. And you can go further with this, but the examples I'm bringing are I think very direct ones. But yes, the idea is that the Beis HaMikdash itself becomes the enemy when we are no longer acting in a way that's consistent with that relationship with God. That's the idea.
Does it punish us or anything? It just
it becomes a means of it becomes a means of punishment. Yeah. Okay. So we did a lot in chapters 4 and 5. I gave you a list of questions, review questions on the sheet from what we did in chapters 4 and 5. I'm not going to go over them right now, because boy, do we have a lot to talk about in chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a gold mine. There's so much going on here. But if you go over these questions yourself and find that one of them isn't clear, email me and let me know. Because I want to make sure that we're not just doing this once, but we're actually learning the Megillah in a way that stays with us. So we're going to start chapter 6 at this point. Okay?